Well, we didn't have a timer on the screen, but it looks like most of the groups are finished. I hope you got to see the puzzling fun. I remember growing up, my mom would do the crossword puzzle in the newspaper every day. And I, for our summer vacations, I always buy my girls a puzzle book, something to do in the car while we're driving or at the campsite. And this year we got one that had a crossword in it. I'm like, oh, crosswords are kind of fun. I remember mom doing them. And when I attempted to do the crossword, I was like, wow, this is a difficult puzzle. Like, there are words in there that are not words, and yet they use them in crosswords. So this is the question I want to raise up for us today. Have you ever been puzzled? I mean, not just the kind of puzzles that we were working with, but with the circumstances that you have in life. Have you ever been puzzled? God, what are you doing? What have I got myself into? What has happened to me? Because sometimes things in life aren't always what they seem. Things aren't always what they seem. Matter of fact, sometimes things in life can leave us a bit puzzled. And life many times is, well, it's like working this kind of puzzle, isn't it? I've got a puzzle here with all the boxes, all the pieces. Now, when my family goes to visit Lisa's parents, Lisa's mom always has one of these puzzles set up in the basement. And she kindly starts it for us. And in between all of the different family moments, all the different activities, we go and we put a puzzle together. Now, have you ever done a puzzle? Most of you, there are different ways to accomplish this task. If you're like me, I prefer to start with the edge pieces. I work with the whole border all the way around. But some people are different. Lisa's mom is different. She works with colors. She puts all the green ones over here and all the grass and the blue ones over here, the water area, and then she can work on that section. And she organizes her puzzle pieces like that. How many of you are color organizers? Okay, a few of you. How many of you are edge organizers? Okay, most of you, you're edge organized. You like the boundary. I know where my limits are. How many of you are like, puzzles? Don't waste my time. Yeah, there's a few of those out there. Now, when we're making a puzzle and we get to put everything together, I don't know about you, but I often end up with this piece that, well, it looks right. It's the same colors. It matches the one next to it. And it looks like the right shape. But, like, did they cut it wrong? Because it mostly fits, but not quite fits. Like, it is almost there, and it should be the right one. And if you're like me, you take this piece, and you're like, yeah, now it fits. Now that puzzle piece fits in. And often in life, when we're trying to put the puzzles together, to figure out what's next, what's in my circumstances, how do I proceed, we often end up with this kind of piece, with one that just doesn't seem to fit. It looks right. It matches in every way, but when I put it in, it's not quite right. So when you're solving a puzzle, what do you need? What do you need to make the puzzle easier? We need the box top. We need to be able to look at the picture and to see what matches and what doesn't, what areas go where, what goes. And often in life, when we're given a piece that's just a little bit odd-shaped, doesn't quite fit, we want to look at the box top. But in life, we're not given the box top. We don't have the full picture. We don't get to see it all. But thankfully for us, for believers, we have a God who's great. We have a God who designed the puzzle. He has the box top. He knows where all of those pieces. We have a bunch of pieces that we're trying to make sense of the whole, and it can leave us a bit puzzled. A bit puzzled. I want to take a look at some scripture today. So if you could open your Bibles, and if you could follow along, we're going to read this verse from 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 12. Amber, can you throw it up on the screen? I think it's important for us to see this one. This is the scripture that we're going to center around today as we go a bunch of places. But here's what it says. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 12. The Bible says, now. Can everybody repeat that? Can you say now? Now. Now we see things imperfectly, like puzzling reflections in a mirror. But then, everybody say then. Then we will see everything with perfect clarity. All that I know now is partial and incomplete, but then I will know everything completely, just as God knows me completely. See, we have this now in present reality, and we're looking forward to one day having a then. We're going to know everything clearly then. It's kind of like the puzzle that I'm doing here. We have a now and we have a then. We get a bunch of these pieces of the puzzle that we begin to work through that are now, right now in our moment, in our current circumstances. And really we get some pieces that we don't quite understand, that don't quite fit. See, we get this one here. It's a little bit green. It's got a yellow stripe in it. Maybe this piece is your lost job. And you thought this was going to be the career that was going to take you to the rest of your life, and now it's not. It was going to provide for your family. Everything was going to work out, and all of a sudden it's gone. And now the immediate, that's what you know now. And so you've put your trust in God, and you're waiting for the then, trying to make sense of it all. Or maybe you get this piece here. It's a little bit longer and skinnier. This is the one where you thought you were going to grow old and have a great long life and watch your grandkids play and everything was going to be great. But then the doctors say, you've got cancer and it's bad. See, this is what we see now, and we're looking for the then. You're trying to understand what is going on. Or maybe you get this piece, this one. This one where you all you know now is that your marriage, it's spiraling out of control. It's already crashed and burned, and it's going through a very nasty divorce, and you're like, this is all I know. This is not what I have signed up for. I need to understand the then. This creates a tension in our lives. Does it not? Attention of how do we live with this peace in this now, the one that's in our hands, and how do we continue to trust God for the then, for when everything gets put together right. This tension of how we live in now and trusting God for then. Well, for the answer for that, again, we're going to go to Scripture. So if you could flip over in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 11. There's a story with Jesus that works on this and illustrates this so well. And as we look at this, I want to say that about 2 or 3 years ago, I heard this guy named Sam Roberts speak on this passage. And I thought it was so important, so I wrote it down. And this was the timing that God led me to reading and sharing this. Matthew chapter 11. Verses 2 through 6. This is what the Bible says. When John, who was in prison. Yeah, I want to stop there for a second. This is important that we establish what John we're talking about here. There's a bunch of Johns in the Bible. We need to know we're talking about the same John. This is John the Baptist. John the Baptist. Let me give you some context. This is the John the Baptist that was the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecy that said, I'm going to send you someone to prepare the way for the Lord. Like a voice crying out in the wilderness. That's this John the Baptist. He was the fulfillment of that prophecy. This is the same John the Baptist whose mother was Elizabeth, if you remember the Christmas story. So you have Elizabeth and you have Mary, and they're cousins. Mary's the mother of Jesus, and Elizabeth's the mother of John. And if you're keeping score, that makes them second cousins, right? They're closely related, John and Jesus. And if Well, one time Mary was coming to visit Elizabeth. And when they were coming together, both of them were pregnant. And in the womb, like before the boys were born, at the hearing of Mary's voice, John leapt inside of Elizabeth's womb. He leapt for joy, the Bible says, at the very hearing of his Savior's mother's voice. John the Baptist knew he was in the presence of Jesus even before he was born, even before he drew breath on this earth. And I think that's incredibly amazing. This is the John the Baptist that this passage starts with, the one who was out baptizing people in the Jordan, in the wilderness. And upon seeing Jesus, he said this, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Like what a declaration to make. It's the John the Baptist who baptized Jesus, and the clouds part, and a dove descends upon Jesus, and they hear this voice from the cloud saying, "This is my son," the audible voice of God, "who I'm well pleased." Could we, from all of these stories, could we assume that John knows who Jesus is? Wouldn't that be a fair assumption, that John is one of the few people who knows that Jesus is the Messiah? A pretty fair assumption. This is the John the Baptist, the one that we're talking about, the John. He's in prison. He's been locked away for some things he said, and he's sitting in a dark dungeon, and this is the verse where we come to in Matthew. Verse 2, he says, "He, John, heard about the deeds of the Messiah, Jesus, and he sent his disciples to ask him, 'Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect somebody else?'" Like, think about that. How could John ask such a thing? Is he crazy? Then didn't we just hear about all the other things that John did, like leaping in his mother's womb, the voice of God from heaven? Like, This same John, he's asking this? Are you the one who's to come? How can John say this? Is he crazy? What's going on? I think it's because John got one of these puzzle pieces. One of these ones that he doesn't know where it fits. And he's in prison, and he's not getting out. He's like, whoa, hold on. I need to know seriously. Jesus, are you the Messiah? Are we supposed to wait for somebody else? And if you and I are being real today, every single one of us has had a moment like this. We're sitting there, we're going on with our business, and we wonder, "God, where are you in this? I don't understand what's going on. I'm in the now. I'm in the now, and I need to, God, I need to understand, where are you? This piece doesn't make sense." See, here's John. He's saying, are you sure you're the Messiah? Because I didn't sign up for this. Right? John's like, look, I was out in the wilderness. Like, they don't have hotels out there. The sleeping accommodations are pretty rough. They've got nothing out there. And I was wearing these clothes that are not even fashionable. Like, they're made out of camel hair, probably itchy stuff. They're scratchy and nasty and ugly. And I was out eating wild locusts and honey. All of this is for you. Like, I lived this lifestyle so I could do what you called me to do. And this is what I get. This is not what I signed up for. This is not what I thought was going to happen. So boys, can you go and ask Jesus for me? Because I'm stuck in prison. Can you go ask Jesus? Are you really the Messiah? Or are we supposed to wait for someone else? "I'm in the now," John says. So John sent his disciples. John's disciples go, and they come to Jesus, and they ask Jesus, and he replies. And this is what he says in verse 4. "Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor." Amen? Amen? Like, this is the moment in Scripture where all the Christians want to jump up and down and just, like, high-five each other because this is all good. Everybody loves this kind of stuff. They're like, yes, I want to hear, I want to see deaf people or blind people see and deaf people hear. I want to see people raised from the dead. This is the good news that Jesus came for. We love this stuff because, well, from a puzzling perspective, it's like when you can put that piece in and you're like, oh, look, this one matches, and this one matches, and wow, bam, like I'm like the puzzle ninja because it's just working. Everything's making sense. The blind, they're seeing, and the deaf are hearing, and life is good. I don't know about you, but I love it when life is good like that, when everything makes sense. And I love it when everything looks up and everything looks good. But then Jesus says something that Sam called it. He said it's like a theological hiccup, if you will. He says this. Jesus says, go back and tell John all of those things. And then tell him, blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me. Oh, wait. Oh, hold on a second there. I like the part about the lame walking and all that. What do you mean, blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me? You see, what Jesus was saying to John is, John, I am the Messiah. I'm the Messiah when the blind eyes are opened. I'm the Messiah when the deaf hear. I'm the Messiah when the lame walk. And John, I'm the Messiah when you stay in prison and you ultimately die there. You see, John didn't get out. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me. In other words, Jesus was saying to John, John, there's a lot of good things happening. A lot of good stuff. And yes, I am the Messiah. And my sovereignty, John, it doesn't depend on your circumstances. You see, in our lives, we get pieces that we don't understand. But God's sovereignty doesn't depend on our circumstance. Jesus was saying to John, here's the real deal. I know you've got some now that you don't like, but trust me, there is a then coming. John, this peace belongs right here, down here, and it's going to be amazing, and I'm going to do something special. You just don't see it yet. You don't have the box top. And it's going to be good because I'm doing something, John. I'm doing something amazing, and you just can't see it yet. And so how do we live in the now? And we trust God for the then. I want to pause for a second. I want to talk about something that many times can trip up people who are following Christ. And it's this tension that we find ourselves in, this tension of the now waiting for the then. And we question, just like John did. We question, are you the Messiah? Or are we supposed to wait on somebody else? I thought it was supposed to be different when I signed up to walk with you. I didn't realize I was going to be in prison. And we question God. And then the enemy can come in, the father of lies, the one who loves to steal, kill, and destroy. Our enemy can come in and he whispers. And he says things like, remember that thing that happened in the past? Well, look at you, oh super Christian, Mr. Mrs. Super Christian. Little trouble comes your way, and all of a sudden, big explosions. Suddenly you're ready to quit. God doesn't even want anything to do with you because you don't even have real faith. In fact, if you would have had enough faith, you wouldn't even got yourself into this problem. I know we've all heard that. We've all been there. But I want us to look at Jesus' reply to John. His reply back to John's disciples. The response to his question. Look at it. It's in verse 11, and I want you to see it because Jesus says about John, right in the midst of his doubt, right in the middle, as John's disciples are going back to tell him, Jesus turns to the crowd. And this is what he says. He says, verse 11, "Truly I tell you, among those born of women, all of us, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist." See, even in the midst of his doubt, Jesus affirms who John is because he loves John and he understands that the tension of the now waiting for the then, and he loves John through it. Because you see, God is big enough for our questions. He's big enough for our fist pumping in the air. He's big enough for our little tantrums that we throw sometimes. And when things don't quite go our way and we're beating the table, trying to get that piece to fit in the puzzle, he's big enough. How do we live in the now, trusting God for the then? Well, if you're taking notes, this is something that I call simply complicated. It's a simple truth to understand, but it's very, very complicated to live by. It's easy to understand, hard to do. And it's this: in the doubts of today, we can trust in his tomorrows. In the doubts of today, in the now, when things don't seem to make a lot of sense, we can trust in his tomorrows. We can read about this in Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11, where the Bible says, and I know most of you have this memorized, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you future and a hope." That's good news. That God has something special. He's doing. He's got some great plans for us. Even though we don't see how it fits in the now, that the now feels a little bit puzzling, but oh then. Oh then. No. I've got a plan. I'm working out something really cool, really special. You just can't see it quite yet. And church, we all know this. But I always find that I need a reminder. Our faith is in God, not in the outcomes that we want. Right? Because what we do is when we are faced with a problem, we prescribe the outcome. And we say, God, this is what you need to do. God, I need you to do this. Let me give you an example that we can all understand. Today, if a doctor came to you and he said, "Your son was in a car accident. He's paralyzed from the waist down. And it's not curable." And in the weeping and the hugging and the family gathering together and the tears and the figuring out what to do next, God comes to you and has this audible moment with you. It feels that real. And God says, it's going to be okay. What would you automatically think? I'd tell you what I'd think. He's going to be healed. It'll be hard work. We'll work at this, but he's gonna be healed. Woohoo! All right. I don't care what the doctors say. I don't care what happens, what the tests say. It doesn't matter because God said it will be all right. He will be healed. But hold on. That's not what God said. God just said it's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. And I know this is my reaction. No, God, you've got to heal him for it to be okay. That's what okay looks like. It looks like he's healed. He's back to the way it used to be. That's what okay would be. And you see, God's sovereignty, again, doesn't depend on our circumstance. It doesn't depend on where we find ourselves. In the doubts of today, those puzzling moments, we trust in his tomorrows. Our faith is not in the outcomes that we want. Our faith is in God. We all know that God heals. But sometimes he doesn't. And we don't like that piece. I don't want anything to do with that piece. I don't understand the circumstances, but what I do understand is God's goodness. And I understand that even sometimes I go through these things and I don't really like them, but I serve a God who's got something bigger in mind. He's got something way better. In fact, the Bible says that he has a plan for all of this. He's got a plan to give us a future and a hope. His thoughts, they're higher than our thoughts. He's got something else going on. His ways are higher than our ways. God is taking all of these puzzle pieces. Some of them we're great with and we love them. Others, they're not so great, and he takes them all and he works them all for the good of those who love him. That's what Scripture says. And this is the part that I do know. God holds the box top. He is good. He's loving. And I choose in the doubts of today to trust in his tomorrows. Why? Because you see, now we see imperfectly. Like a puzzling reflection in a mirror. But then we're going to see everything perfectly, clearly. And that then might come soon. It might come years later, and it might come after you draw your last breath, but that then is coming. And God is working all things out for the good. All of those pieces for the good of those who love him. So how do we trust in the now? Or how do we live in the now? We do that by trusting God for the then. We do it by, in the doubts and the confusion of today, we trust in God's tomorrows. Amen? Amen. Well, church, if we could gather back into our groups, if we could circle again in the same ones that we had before, I think it would be in order for us to take this and to pray for each other. In these prayers, I'm not looking for examples. I'm not asking for you to lay out your laundry. But I am asking you to pray for each other because we're all people and there's stuff in our lives. And those stuff, those pieces, don't always fit. I want to give us a chance to respond to what the Holy Spirit is speaking. So in a moment, I want to pray for you. And then I would like you to carry that prayer and pray for each other. I'll start a prayer from the front, but then I would like you to continue on with that praying. For some of you here today, I just want you to hear this. There's a truth that God wanted you to hear and why he brought you here today. And it's a puzzling truth, quite honestly. It's this. You see, the Bible says that every one of us are sinners. Every single one of us are sinners. And that sin, the things that we do in our selfish desires, it separates us from God. But here's the puzzling thing. God fixed that. And how did he do it? He sent his only son to die in our place, that, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have eternal life. God sent Jesus. And why did he do that? Why would he send his only son? That's puzzling to me. I'll tell you why. It's because he loves you. He loves you so much that he sent Jesus, who was sinless, who was blameless, who is the Son of God, to take that sin upon himself and die in our place on the cross so that we could be made new, so that we could have a future and a hope, so that we could be forgiven. And today you might be sitting there and God has brought you to hear that beautifully puzzling truth. That even while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God sent Jesus for us so that we could be made new. And there are people who are searching for meaning, for purpose, for forgiveness. And it's only found in that one piece of the puzzle. That piece that is Jesus Christ. And today, the Bible says that whoever would believe in Jesus, confess with their mouths, believe in their heart that he is Lord, they'll be made new. And that truth is the truth that God has brought us here to be able to hear. So, if you're sitting there and going, yeah, I want that. I want that experience. I want to know Jesus in that way. Maybe for the first time, maybe just again. Jesus, be my Lord. Jesus, be my Savior. Forgive me of my sin. Make me new. And later, as we close this group, ask questions to those around you. Let them know that you want to know more. You want to surrender to Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for sending Jesus to die in my place. To die on the cross for me. Forgive me of my sin. Make me new. Help me to walk in your ways in all of the areas of my life. Father, we thank you that you are far greater and bigger than us. And you do things in your way, not in our way. That you are God. Many of us have a piece of the puzzle that we don't always even like. One that we don't fully understand. And Jesus, I've found myself where I'm holding some of those pieces right now, and they're puzzling to me. I don't understand it. I don't know what's happening. So Holy Spirit, encourage us. Give us faith to be able to choose to trust in your tomorrows. We trust that you have a perfect plan. So God, in our doubt and in our confusion, would you give us a peace that surpasses all understanding? And would you help us to know that you are working out a plan and that you are the one who holds our tomorrows? Give us faith for that. In your name.